Good morning, ladies. Today our passage is Romans 8, 28 through 39. Our lesson is entitled More Than Conquerors. Our memory verse for this week is, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans 8, 37. Some of the questions that we'll be considering today are, what are these things that the Apostle Paul addresses in Romans 8, 28 through 39? How does the gospel get us all the way home? Who or what can separate us from God's love? And how should these truths impact the way we live each day? So far in our study of Romans, we have seen the Apostle Paul communicate the essentials of the gospel and the doctrines of our Christian faith. We've been using the Romans acronym as our GPS through the first 8 chapters of Romans. We saw in chapters 1 through 3, we could describe those chapters with the word ruin. All of us are guilty of cosmic treason and deserve death. In Romans 3:21, we saw God's offer of grace, or what we call the grammar of grace, those two little words, but now, that change everything. In Romans chapter 4, we looked at Abraham as a model of faith, the father and man of faith. In Romans, the first half of chapter 5, we looked at our access, the right to approach God's throne. In the last half of Romans 5, we looked at representative substitution, as Jesus was our new Adam and the federal headship of our salvation. And then in Romans 6 through 8, we're looking at the sanctification and the progressive holiness, the process by which we're conformed more and more into the image of Christ, and also the Christian security. Throughout the first 8 chapters of Romans, we've seen that there are only 2 ways of salvation, by the law or by God's grace. We've learned that the law, though holy, good, and righteous, could point us to a Savior but could never actually save us. We've also learned that original sin distorts us in Romans 5, actual sin distracts us in Romans 6, and indwelling sin discourages us in Romans 7. Summarizing Romans 1-7, we recognize that sin distracts, deceives, drags down, destroys, and ultimately leads to death. But the good news of the gospel is that those who are in union with Christ are justified by faith in His finished work of atonement on the cross. Justification is a legal process whereby we are declared not guilty and we are declared righteous. It's a double declaration. Justification is the hinge on which the whole door of salvation hinges. By John Calvin said that. Justification is only for those in union with Christ. As long as we are separated from Christ, all that He has done remains useless and of no value to us. Romans 8 has been called the best chapter in the Bible. All of Romans 8 bears witness to a Christian's absolute and eternal security in Christ. Paul's words in Romans 8:1 begin with the words, no condemnation, and Romans 8:39 ends with the words, no separation. The verses in between 8:1 and 8:39 describe the victory for those who are in union with Christ. Throughout his words in Romans 8, Paul assures God's elect that the gospel gets us all the way home. But the assurance described in Romans 8 is only for God's elect, those whom God has foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and one day will glorify. Throughout his letters, Paul uses those two little words, in Christ, to describe our union with Christ, Christ in us and us in Christ. Paul never describes believers as Christians. For him, the big idea of the gospel is in Christ or union. The word Christian only appears 3 times in the New Testament and never in Paul's letters. An overview of Romans 8 shows us that God's grace is adequate to meet the guilt of sin in Romans 8, 2-4, the downward drag of indwelling sin in Romans 8, 5-13, death and corruption in 16-23, paralyzing inadequacy that we often feel in prayer in 26-27, and then God's grace is adequate to meet our doubts, fears, and the accuser's fiery darts in 28-39, which is where our lesson is today. In the first half of Romans 8, Paul deals with the contrast between life in the Spirit and life in the flesh. His thoughts on life in the Spirit in the beginning of Romans 8 connect to his thoughts on sanctification in Romans 8:29. Sin and the life of flesh together constitute a spiritual addiction that leads to spiritual death. Addiction to the flesh has its manifestations in all the specific addictions of life, to alcohol, drugs, sport, money, sex, work, and a myriad of other forms of bondage. The future is a series of small decisions to live the new life and not to fall back into the old. Living in the Spirit, therefore, means a daily commitment to please Christ and not to please self. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 helps us here. Paul wrote, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." We also focused last week on our adoption into God's family. In Romans 8:12-17, we saw that all those who are in Christ are sons of God, brothers with Christ, and co-heirs with Christ. Our union with Christ is not merely a union into all of Christ's blessings, but also a union into his sufferings, death, burial, and resurrection. We share in his sufferings in order to also share in his glory. We have suffering here, which can lead to maturity here, but we have glory hereafter, which leads to God's glory. Author Sinclair Ferguson writes, "Christians live from the future into the past and see time in terms of eternity and view affliction through lenses tinted with glory. Suffering now, glory hereafter, is causal, not just chronological. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It is as though struggles, sufferings, and trials are in the Spirit's hands, the raw materials out of which he creates glory in us. By nature, we are not very auspicious candidates for the production of glory, but our lives are in the hands of a very determined Father. He knows without holiness we will not have the capacity to see the Lord, for only those like him will be able to see him as he is." 1 John 3:2. In last week's lesson, we also saw groaning as a sacred echo throughout Romans 8:18-27. Paul listed three groanings in this passage. Creation groans in bondage as it waits for restoration. We groan as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. And the Holy Spirit groans for us in prayer. Paul also repeats the word know, reminding us of what we do know and what we don't. That sacred echo is where we begin today's lesson. In Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. What comes to your mind when you hear the word groan? I don't know about you, but moaning or low sounds of anguish are kind of what I think of when I think of groaning. But Paul, who I'm quite sure had never experienced the pain of childbirth, writes about groans as in the pains of childbirth. For those of you who've experienced the pain of childbirth, how would you describe your labor pains, especially as you get to transitional labor right at the point of delivery and birth? My groans were more like primal screams than low moans. Bruce said I used words that he didn't even know I knew. I don't remember that, but I do remember feeling like I was being torn in two and screaming as if it was so. Paul is thinking of that kind of groaning when he describes creation groans as it awaits the restoration of all that was lost in the fall, Genesis 3. With Romans 8:26, Paul tells us what we don't know. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but thankfully the Holy Spirit does. This is Paul's third use of the word know. The Holy Spirit knows what to pray for in accordance to God's will, Romans 8:27. We now come to Paul's fourth use of the important word know. In Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Let's read today's passage as we begin, and then we will work our way back through it. As I read the passage, pay a particular attention to what Paul says we know and what truths he himself is convinced of throughout the verses. Also, listen for the phrase, "all things," and ask yourself, what does Paul mean to include with those words? Romans 8:27-39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who saved us, who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:28 is a wonderful verse of assurance of God's care and providence. Robert J. Morgan calls Romans 8:28 the promise. Morgan writes, A-L-L, all, means all, and it's a promise that sounds almost too good to be true. We must note a couple of things, however. Remember that Paul is writing to Christians, those who are in union with Christ, who have put their faith and trust in Christ. So this verse is directed to God's elect and only his elect. Also, we note that Paul doesn't say that all things are good. Instead, he says that God works in all things for our good. Think about that. God works for my good, and your good too. Scripture gives us wonderful models from which to learn this important truth. Joseph in Genesis 50:20 told his brothers, what you meant for evil, God used for good. What had they meant for evil? They sold him into slavery, lied about his death, left him for dead. Joseph endured years of prison and slavery, false accusations, and much suffering. Job saw God's goodness in both his prosperity and sorrow in Job 1:21. And the Apostle Paul saw God working for his good and the good of the gospel in all of his own suffering, Philippians 1:12. Not all things are good, but God works all things together for our good and for his glory. Ultimate good toward which all things work is our conformity to Christ. Through friction and affliction, God polishes graces and transformed character to reflect again the image of God fully and perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the agent of this transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Sinclair Ferguson says, Christians live from the future into the past and see time in terms of eternity and view affliction through lenses tinted with glory. We've seen that suffering now, glory hereafter, is causal, not just chronological. Paul will spend the last half of his book to the Romans fleshing out what a life of sanctification looks like. For now, we will note Sinclair Ferguson's 5 R's of sanctification. Recognize the enmity there is between the flesh and the spirit. Remember the new status that you have been given in Christ. Realize the calling you have been given to live by the spirit and not to gratify the flesh. No provision for the flesh is an essential motto for the growing Christian. Respond sensitively to the spirit and reap what you sow, Galatians 6:7-8. We battle the flesh, but it is never enough to concentrate our attention only on the flesh. We must give our attention to the Spirit. Our battle is ongoing, long and wearisome at times in the pursuit of holiness. but Paul urges us not to grow weary. Spiritual agriculture and horticulture are long-term activities. We are sowing to the Spirit. The final harvest may seem a long way off out of sight, but we will reap in due season. Romans 8, 29 and 30 is often called the golden chain, the inviolable order in which our Creator saves His people. Salvation is from start to finish the work of the Lord. Paul addresses five verbs or actions that God has worked on our behalf. He foreknew us, He predestined us, He called us, He justified and glorified us. We will look briefly at each one after we read the verses. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. First, God foreknows His people in verse 29. This does not mean that the Lord looks down the corridors of time and foreknows something about us, such as the decision we will make when we hear the gospel. When Paul says God foreknew us, he is speaking of God's knowledge of us as persons. He is speaking of His decision to enter into a relationship with us, to set His love on us in Romans 9:13. It is because God chose to love us that we will believe. Only those whom God chooses to love in this special way can be saved, and all those whom He has chosen to love in this way will be saved. R.C. Sproul writes, "We could reasonably translate this text, Romans 8:29, as those whom God foreloved, those He knew in a personal, intimate, redemptive sense from all eternity, He predestined." The Lord's predestination of us ensures His call and justification of us, and that in turn ensures our final glorification. We are entirely in God's hands from eternity past. He chose to love us, to declare us righteous in Christ, and to adopt us. All those whom God justifies will be glorified. If we are in Christ now, we are in Him forever. We note that God knew someone, us, and not something, what we would choose. Predestined is the verb. It is God who establishes our final destiny. God decides for us before we decide for Him. Called is the verb. We may define God's effectual calling as God hollered my name. It's a personal call to each believer, not a universal call to every man. It's God choosing us as His own and calling us personally, much as Jesus called Lazarus from the grave, "Lazarus, come forth," John 11:43. Justified is a judicial declaration of righteousness, whereby I am declared both not guilty and declared righteous. And glorified is the perfected work of salvation, when the kingdom of God will be consummated and we will be removed from the very presence of sin. We note once again that Paul sees the scope of our salvation from eternity to eternity. In the past, before we were even conceived, God foreknew and chose us to be His children. From that foreknowledge, He predestined us or established our final destiny as one who would live with Him forever. From that foreknowledge and predetermined choice, God called us to come forth. He then justified or declared us not guilty and righteous by our union in Christ. And one day, God will glorify us, just as He has already glorified Christ. That action is in the future, but Paul, looking at it in light of eternity, describes it as an absolute certainty, as if it had already occurred. Author John Blanchard, commenting on Romans 8:29, says, "Paul murders the grammar to magnify the grace. What God begins, He completes." If you are a Christian, you are someone who has been chosen in grace, loved by the Father before you were born, and in your experience sanctified by the Spirit, in order that you may become obedient to the Savior who shed His blood to bring you into covenant fellowship with God. We move now to Romans 8:31, which consists of two important questions. What shall we say in response to these things? What exactly are these things in verse 31? No condemnation in Romans 8:1, God's Son sent for us in Romans 8:3, us being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the bodily resurrection of Christ in us in 8:12-14, knowing that our present suffering is temporary, that we are adopted as God's Son, and that glory is coming, are a part of all these things, as is the assurance of achievement of God's final purpose and our conformity to Christ. It is in this comprehensive sense that God the Father has destined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brothers. This is our final destiny. It is both individual and corporate. It is a climactic ingredient in the blueprint Scripture has drawn for our ongoing Christian experience. It's the epicenter of all God's work in us. It belongs to the essence of the process of sanctification and holiness, which is its end product. Sanctification is not listed as one of five links in Paul's golden chain, but holiness is God's desired goal for each one of His children. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book Devoted to God, outlines 10 essential sanctification New Testament blueprint passages. 1 Peter 1:1-25, Romans 12:1-2, Galatians 2:20, Romans 6:1-14, Galatians 5:16-17, Colossians 3:1-17, Romans 8:13, Matthew 5:17-20, Hebrews 12:1-14, and Romans 8:29. Likeness to Christ is the ultimate goal of sanctification. It is holiness. It is therefore the ultimate fruit of being devoted to God. We don't have time to explore these scriptures in full, but I commend them to you as well as Sinclair Ferguson's Devoted to God book. The Apostle Paul turns his attention from the what of these things to four important questions of who. Each question is designed to rob the believer of confidence and assurance. Who can be against us, in verse 31, is a question of God's character. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Accusation or question of our discipleship. Who is to condemn, verse 34, judgment day is coming, will your adoption hold? Is your sonship secure? Keller's quote helps us here. Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. And then in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What hope do we have that we will persevere to the end? Paul notes that God is for us in verse 8:31. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10, is always against us, but we must remember and live in light of God's being for us. It's the preposition of grace. Paul runs to the cross in Romans 8:34. Christ died. Christ rose again. Christ sits at God's right hand. He intercedes on our behalf. His finished work guarantees our salvation and the assurance of God's keeping power to bring us all the way home. He will hold us fast. Once again, Sinclair Ferguson helps us with his insights into the prepositions of grace. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I have been crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in me. So God is with us. God, according to Matthew 28:20, Christ said, I will always be with you. God is in us. God is for us. Our future is secure. Again, God is with us. God is in us. God is for us. With Romans 8:35-39, Paul now moves to 7 items that threaten to undo us and 10 forces that fail to sever us from Christ. First, the items that threaten to undo us. Tribulation, distress, and persecution speak to external pressures. Famine and nakedness questions God's care for us. Danger and sword address our physical safety and well-being. 10 forces that fail to sever us from Christ. Death and life, angels and rulers, present and future, powers, heightened debt, anything else. Paul's conclusion is a confident assertion of the following. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. No defeat, our victory is assured. We are loved by God, and nothing can separate us from God's love. He will hold us fast, both in this life and the next. Paul says he is convinced, Romans 8:38, and we can be too. Of what, we might ask? One hymn that tells us what of what we're convinced, O love that will not let me go. Paul is convinced of, with confidence, courage, and assurance in God's finished work on the cross, God's determination to save us, God's love plus God's sovereignty plus God's power. We can be sure of God's keeping power that the gospel will bring us all the way home. Romans 8 begins again with no condemnation, ends with no separation, and has victory in between. Summarizing our Romans 8 takeaways, we see the love of God the Father who offers our salvation, the sacrifice of his Son who accomplishes it, the witness and help of the Holy Spirit who applies our salvation in both assurance, sanctification, and assurance. The gospel guarantees that we will be brought home to glory and ensures our final glorification is the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Robbie Zacharias died this week. I want to close today's lesson with the last stanza from Robbie's words from a poem that he recited on January the 4th. It was before his upcoming back surgery and long before his subsequent cancer diagnosis. Writing of her father's death, Sarah Zacharias Davis said that Robbie recited a stanza from the poem of this hymn written by the late Richard Baxter, 1615 to 1691. Last section of that hymn goes, my knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, but 'tis enough that God knows all, and I shall be with him. Robbie Zacharias' words are echoed in my choice of hymns for Romans 8. He will hold me fast by the gates. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I can never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to salt when he comes at last. Paul, Richard Baxter, Robbie Zacharias, and Keith Getty, all called saints whose lives testify to the Christian's assurance that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We are foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified by God. Loved by God and chosen to be his children, destined to live with him forever in the kingdom of God, restored and consummated to life the way it was meant to be lived. God's people, living in God's place, enjoying God's blessing, for God's glory, forever his. Amen and amen. Let's pray. O God, may the prayer of our hearts echo the Apostle Paul's, from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever. Amen.